there in the back where you can grab one, and or if you want to use your Bible app, that's fine as well on your phone. We're in James chapter 4. That's going to be the main passage that we're in this morning. Just by way of announcement, today we do have the church picnics at 3 p.m. today. So if you would like to join us, all are welcome. And it's going to be a great day. It's beautiful weather out, so we're pretty excited about that. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right into the passage this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day, Lord. We thank you for this beautiful weather that later on today we can enjoy one another's company and fellowship and encourage one another, maybe meet some new people and just be together as a church. We're just thankful for that. We pray, Lord, now that as we spend our time in your word, that it's glorifying to you, that it truly helps us to learn how to be better prayers. And I pray, Lord, that you would just convict our hearts and help us to understand what you desire. I am mindful, Lord, today of the fact that we have sick in our community. I just pray, Lord, that you would just lay your healing hand on each one of them, comfort the families as they caretake as well. I pray, Lord, for the issues that are going on in our world. I pray that you would just come back soon, Lord, to put an end to the things that are not glorifying to you. I pray, Lord, in the political climate that we're in, I pray that you would just place the right person in the right places, Lord, as we come on to this election year. I'm just thankful again for everything you've done for us, and I just pray this time is glorifying to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been in this series about learning to pray, and last week we learned three things that we need to change in order to have a better prayer life. And if you remember them, they were: we need to be disciplined with our time, we need to be filled with faith, and we need to be persistent when it comes to our prayer life. So this week, what we're going to do is this. We're going to learn that in order to be better prayers, we need to lose ourselves. In order to be better prayers, we need to lose ourselves. James teaches that to believers in chapter 4, but before he actually teaches them what losing themselves or losing ourselves consists of, He identifies two patterns that we kind of fall into when it comes to prayer or prayerlessness. And the first pattern that we fall into is thinking that we're self-sufficient. Thinking that we are self-sufficient. The majority of us rely on ourselves, right? We rely on ourselves. If something's going to get done, I'm going to need to do it. If something needs control, I'm going to need to control it. I'm going to need to step in here. I'm going to need to work hard. Our culture promotes this in the self-help movement. We see that. Books and books are written on the self-help movement, how you can reach from within and do things on your own. Our culture also promotes this in the realm of faith. They'll say this, and maybe some of the people that you talk to about faith say this: whatever belief system works for you, that's fine. Whatever belief system works for you. So much of our life, it basically comes down to this: what I can do, what I can achieve, what I can accomplish. So then when it comes to living our life at an early age, we kind of learn this self-sufficiency. Work hard. It's not always a bad thing, but when it comes to prayer and our relationship with the Lord, what happens is we start to rely on ourselves rather than relying on the Lord when it comes to tough experiences that we go through in life. So as James starts off in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and he's saying, well, look what you're doing. When you rely on yourself, when you try to do it on your own, look what you're doing to yourself. Let's look at James chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So now what James is saying to the believers is, listen, you're making a mess of your life. You're discouraged that nothing is going your way, so you fight and quarrel. You try to do things on your own, and you come up lacking. You're trying to navigate your life and be self-sufficient on your own, and here's what's happening. You're not attaining those things. You're grabbing at everything, and then he says this, listen, you do not have because you do not ask. So some of us now at this point, we look at this and say, okay, I can't do it myself. You do not have because you do not ask. And then all of a sudden you have this light bulb moment and you say to yourself, oh, so what you're saying, God, is I don't have because I don't ask. So all I have to do is start asking. If I want things, all I have to do is start asking. And your prayer life starts off and you're like, you know what? This is what I want God to do for me. So the first trap or the first pattern we fall into is being self-sufficient. But then when this light bulb moment happens and we don't fully understand God in prayer, we start to fall into this next pattern, which is being self-seeking in our prayers. See, here's how it goes for many believers. We realize we need to increase our prayer lives when things are not going well. Have you ever been there? I need to pray. Why? Because things aren't going well. I need to pray. Why? Because things aren't going well. Let me just tell you, just as a side note, if a selfish motive drives you to prayer, that's not necessarily a bad thing. If a selfish motive drives you to prayer, that's not necessarily a bad thing. It can be a step in the very good direction. What the problem is when we don't mature in our prayer and realize that prayer is just not about our selfish motives. You get that? So it's not about praying just for our selfish motives or just for things to go well for us. How do I know this? Well, let's look at verse 3. Verse 3 says this, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions." It can't get any clearer than that, can it? Okay, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly because you're selfish, because you're self-seeking, because you want to spend this on your own passions. So now when we come to prayer, we have to ask ourselves this question. How do I know when my prayer is a selfish prayer? Well, that's simple. Are most of your requests centered around you? Are most of your requests centered around you? When you go to prayer, is it mostly, maybe even 90 to 100% about you, how you feel, what you want, what you desire? The world revolves around you. Let me just tell you this. No one had to teach you and I to think of ourselves. Do you realize that? No one had to teach us how to think of ourselves. Think about it this way. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, remember this. When you wake up, what's the first thing or person you think about? I tell you this, some of you are waking up, you're like, oh, pain, I'm in pain, okay? Maybe that's you, okay? But you're thinking about your day, how you can live, what you need to do, what you need to take care of. It usually is focused around yourself. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but I'm just saying that no one has to teach you to think of yourself. Then we have to ask ourselves this, well, is it wrong to pray for myself? Is it wrong to pray for me? Does God look down on me praying for myself? And I don't think he does. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Listen to a few lines from the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says this is how you should pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. And deliver us from evil. So I found four basic things there, right? God is saying, listen, pray for your daily needs. Pray for forgiveness. Ask to stay pure. And ask for protection. It's pretty basic, right? Pretty basic. The rest of the Lord's Prayer, what does it focus in on? It focuses in on the will of the Father. The will of the Father, and even more specifically, the will of the Father in our personal lives. So when we only go to prayer, when we are in need, it reveals that, you know what, maybe I'm self-seeking, and I don't really care much about the will of the Father. Another test you can give yourself is this. How often do you pray when things are going well? Things are going well. What do I need to pray for? I'm not asking for anything, right? Well, that's not prayer. What the Father is saying is, listen, you need to pray consistently. You need to pray often, but not only that, you need to pray for my will to be done in your life. Things might be going well now. You might be experiencing a time of blessing, but that doesn't mean we cease to pray and then return when things are not going well and wonder why. So James puts it like this. He says, you're asking wrongly to spend on your own pleasures. Or in other words, he's saying, you're using God. You're using God. And he does not answer those types of prayers the way that we desire those types of prayers to be answered. So inevitably, here's what happens. When God does not give us what we want, we start to look elsewhere, don't we? Let's look at verse 4. Verse 4 says it this way. He says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So these are pretty strong words, and here's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm calling them adulterous people. You adulterous people. And really, the reason why he does that is the reason why a person commits adultery in a marriage relationship is because they're looking for something maybe they're not getting, but then they look in a place where they're not supposed to. Would you agree with that? They're looking for something they're not getting, but then they look in a place that they're not supposed to. So what God is saying is he's saying, hey, you're acting like adulterous people. You're looking for something. You don't get it from me because I realize that you're selfish about it. You're going to use it for your own pleasures and passions, and I know it's not going to help you. So now you're going to go outside of me and seek it. And here's what happens. When we start seeking in areas outside of where God wants us to seek, we go down the wrong path. He uses the illustration of the world. He says, they're going to the world, and whoever is a friend of the world is at enmity with God, meaning you're setting yourself up as God's enemy is what he's saying. So here's how it goes in people's lives, maybe in your life, maybe in mine, is we go to God, we don't get what we want, but we really, really, really want it, so we start to go elsewhere. Then we start to pick and choose what we believe about God. We pick and choose what we believe about his word. And what happens is we base everything on our own experiences because we didn't get our self-seeking desires. So what do we do? If we're in this pattern, maybe of prayerlessness where we're self-sufficient, I don't bother praying because I'm self-sufficient, or wrongful prayers where we're just self-seeking, it's always all about me and how I feel about things and what I want out of things, well, what do we do? Well, James 4, 5 through 10, he goes on. And what happens is this. We learn that in order not to be self-sufficient and not to be self-seeking, we need to lose ourselves. More specifically, lose ourselves in prayer. So the first thing we need to do is this. To lose ourselves in prayer, we need to be attentive to the Holy Spirit. Attentive to the Holy Spirit. Now, most of you probably don't realize this, but you know we have three teams of people that do worship. I rarely, if ever, request songs unless I really, really want a song. The song that we sang before the sermon, Holy Spirit, didn't request it. Okay, I pray, they pray, and whatever we get on Sunday is really what the Spirit has led. I am so glad that they picked that song because this point is focused on the Holy Spirit and his presence in our lives. But let's look and see what it says. To lose ourselves in prayer, we need to be attentive to the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 says this, "Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us?" When we go to prayer, here's what we're doing. We're communicating to God. God communicates to us through his word, but he also communicates to us in prayer through the Holy Spirit. Now, this is where it can get a little dicey because this is the question I get all the time. I ask God for this or that, or I've been praying about this and that, and I feel that this is what I should do, or I experience this is what I should do, or I feel that God is telling me to do. And then people ask me this question. How do I know it's the Holy Spirit? Okay? How do I know it's the Holy Spirit? So I'm going to give you a little easy litmus test for yourself. Anytime you're praying and you feel God pretty much pressing on your heart, do this, do that, make this decision, give this, give that, whatever it is. If you feel the Holy Spirit pressing, I'm not talking audible voices here. I'm just feeling that I'm talking about when you pray and you feel like this is what I need to do in this situation. Here's the litmus test. First thing is it sinful? If it's sinful, it's not the Holy Spirit. The second is this. Does it go against or contradict the Scriptures? People will come to me. oh, Pastor Mike, I prayed about this, and God, I really feel like God wants me to do this. I'm like, well, you know what? I can show you otherwise in the scripture. This is exactly a contradiction to what the scriptures say. Do you know that if you research cults, a cult is, by definition, wrong teaching about Jesus? Almost every single cult that has arisen is based upon someone who has felt led by God to do something other than what the scriptures say. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses are the top two in our country. Let me just tell you that. And I know some people are going to be like, what are you talking about? Yes, okay, because they wrongfully teach about Jesus. And I don't care if they have leaders that say, well, I went to prayer and this is what God said. I'm going to the scriptures and telling you that it wasn't God, okay? It was not the Holy Spirit. So if it goes against or contradicts the scripture, then you know that it's not the Holy Spirit. Then you have to ask yourself this question. When God is pressing on your heart through the Holy Spirit, does it promote the gospel? Does it promote the gospel? The beautiful message that saves our souls, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, that Jesus Christ rose again to prove that he was God, that all who believe in Jesus Christ will be saved, is what God is asking you to do. Is it promoting that message? Or is it taking away from that message? I would venture to say if it's taking away from that message, it's not from God. It's not the Holy Spirit. And then finally, does it help people in their relationship with God? You know what? If God is calling you to do something, give something, go somewhere, change careers, whatever it might be, if you feel that God is calling you to do something or prompting you to make a decision, does it help other people in their relationship with God? Is it going to continue the ministry? So if you do those four things, is it sinful? Does it go against or contradict the scripture? Does it promote the gospel or does it help people in their relationship with God? If you look at every request that you have and if you feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit to do something, if you use that litmus test, I could tell you whether it's from God or whether it's not from God. But you know what? Sometimes we're afraid, right? Sometimes when we pray, we get these feelings or emotions that are prompted by the Holy Spirit, but we're afraid. We're afraid to act on those things because, one, maybe we don't want people to think we're weird or out there. Like, oh, you're one of those weirdos, one of those Christians, they live by faith. They just walk by faith and not by sight. We're afraid of what people will think. Sometimes for us, it even seems crazy. Maybe God is like prompting you and saying, you know what, you need to volunteer for this ministry and it's going to take a lot of time. You need to give to this and it's going to take a lot of money. And logic says, no. I don't want to do that, okay? That's not logical. But God is saying, yes. That's what I want you to do. And I'm going to keep on pressing on your heart. Listen to what the author Brennan Manning said about this feelings and emotions prompted by the Holy Spirit. He says, to ignore, repress, or dismiss our feelings is to fail to listen to the stirrings of the Spirit within our emotional life. Then he uses Jesus as an example. He says, Jesus, listen. In John's gospel, we are told that Jesus was moved with deepest emotions. Remember, when Lazarus died, Jesus wept. John 11:33 says he was moved with deepest emotions. Jesus did not scorn or reject feelings as fickle and unreliable. They were a sensitive antenna to which he listened carefully and through which he perceived the will of the Father for congruent speech and action. Basically, what it's saying is, you know what? If God presses something on your heart and you feel that the Holy Spirit is saying, go do, he's saying, don't repress that. Listen to that. You know, you and I have all been there, right? We felt like, you know what? We were in a situation and I felt the Spirit said, you know, you should say this, or you should encourage this, or you should give this, or you should help this, or you should do this. And you didn't because it defied your logic, or you didn't want people to think you were weird. And you walked away and you're like, man, like I feel like I missed an opportunity. You know, I'm sad to say that's happened to me so many times in my life. Oh, man, I feel like I missed an opportunity. I felt like the Spirit was like telling me, pressing on my heart, this person needs to hear this, or this person needs this. They need me to do this or whatever. See, if the Holy Spirit's prompting us to follow Jesus in a deeper and more committed way, that's what we need to do. So in prayer, we need to be attentive to the Holy Spirit. The next way we lose ourselves is being humble before the Lord. Now I want to read verse 6 and verse 10 because it both has to do with humility. In verse 6 he says this, "But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble." Then we skip down to verse 10. He says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Now, humility, this flies in the face of self-sufficiency, doesn't it? Basically, proud people are self-sufficient, right? I can do it. I can take care of it. It's in my control. But the humble person is actually admitting that they're not in control. And you know what? Humility is an interesting thing. You know, some people think humility, like being humble, is like if somebody encourages you or says something, you're like, no, not me. I stink. I'm really not. You know, it's that. Like people say, like, that's humility. I would call that false humility. What C.S. Lewis says true humility is this. True humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Thinking of yourself less. See, one of the best ways to counter self-sufficient mindset is to be humble before the Lord. When we go to prayer, it should not be about us, but it needs to be about Jesus. This is tough, isn't it? Because most of us go to prayer because we need, we want, we're down and out. I need to pray because I am hurting. I am suffering. Things aren't going my way. But Jesus is saying, no, you need to come to prayer all the time. Humble yourself and come to me. God opposes the proud. If you think you can take care of it, God is saying, no. Here's the people I'm going to give more grace to. The people that know they can't take care of it. The people that know they need me. The people that have lost themselves to me. Notice at the end of verse 10, he says, humble yourselves and he will what? Lift you up. Wait, what? Humble. Part of the thing about pride is this. What are we trying to do? Puff ourselves up, right? We want everybody to think we're good. We want everybody to think we're awesome. We want everybody to think we have it together. And what Jesus is saying is the exact opposite. He's saying, humble yourself and I will lift you up. And you know what that does? You know what that does? That shows everybody that he's good and that he's awesome and he's got it together and he's in control. And guess what? I want to get on that train, okay? I want to get on the train that's going somewhere. The driver of that train is the one that's actually doing something, and his name is Jesus. So humble yourselves. He lifts you up. There's a promise here. There's a promise with that. Humble yourself and he will lift you up. The promise is also found in Mark 8:35 in some way. And it says this, whoever loses his life for the gospel will save it. Think about this. Not only talking about our eternal life, losing yourself, believing in Jesus, trusting that he died on the cross and rose again for your sins, you'll save it. But you know what? If you lose your life for the gospel's sake, if you lose your life to focus in on the Lord, guess what? He's going to do amazing things with it. Those of you who have had seasons in life that have done this know exactly what I'm talking about. I've given, I've served, I've put my own desires aside for the desires of God. And you're like, wow, I thought I was living before. I mean, think about our culture. What does our culture say? Meet your own selfish needs constantly. Why do you think there's an uprising with the next generation? I don't know if you've noticed this, but there is actually an uprising with the next generation. I'm glad to see this. They're starting to realize that using everything for yourself is not satisfying. So they say, I want to give, I want to serve. So if you take to Facebook and look at the generation under, like, say, mine, from like 15 to like 35 or 40, all of a sudden, this whole generation is very, they call it cause-driven. They call them the millennials. The reason why they're cause-driven, they want something bigger than themselves, is they realize that collecting things has not made anyone happy. So they're like, there has to be something different. So they say, okay, it's not about me, it's about something else. That's where we come along, right? And say, do you know what that something else is? His name is Jesus. And he loves you and he wants to serve you and he wants you to serve him. See, when we humble ourselves, we're losing ourselves and putting Jesus and what he desires first. which kind of spills into the next way we lose ourselves in prayer, and that's being submissive to the Father. Let's look at verse 7. It says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submission simply is this: the action or fact of accepting or yielding to a superior force. Yuck, right? Accepting or yielding to a superior force. Do you mean I am not in control of my own life? This is tough for many of us, isn't it? I'm not in control. I would venture to say it would even be tough for you to say that out loud. I am not in control. And you might say it out loud and you're like, that's dumb. I don't believe that anyway. I am not in control. But you know what? That's submission. We're submitting. So when we come to prayer, we're actually being submissive to the Father. He's saying, submit yourself to God. Submit yourself to God. Why do we have such a problem with this? Why? Men especially. You know, I'll speak to the men because this is a problem for us, right? I got this. I got this under control. I mean, they created these little map apps on our phone, so the GPS actually tells us where to go now. But, you know, I mean, the long-standing joke for men is, like, I'm not going to stop and ask directions. Thankfully, we can be like, okay, I'll ask for directions on here. Yeah, I'll have to stop. But it's hard, right? It's hard to admit, like, I'm not in control. Some of you have faced very hard roads because you were taught that you're not in control. Because maybe somebody in your family was sick and you couldn't do anything about it. Maybe somebody in your family was hurting and there was nothing that you can do in your own strength. And then you were driven to the point where you realize, like, I'm not in control. This stinks. I'm not in control. And you start to go through all these emotions and these feelings. What does A.W. Tozer say about this? He kind of helps us understand this. He says, the reason why many are still troubled, still seeking, still making little forward progress is because they haven't yet come to the end of themselves. We're still trying to give orders and interfering with God's work within us. Did you hear that? We're still trying to give orders. When you go to prayer, are you telling God what he should be doing for you? Are you telling God how he should be God? Well, guess what? You're going down the wrong road. He's saying, no, you need to submit to me. So when it comes to prayer, it's not telling God to do something for us. It's asking for his will to be done and then accepting his will. That's submission. Asking, Father, your will be done, and I'm going to accept that. The most beautiful and most sad, in some senses, picture is when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that? And he says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And people are like, what's the cup? The cup is the wrath of the Father being poured out on Jesus because he was dying for our sins. He was facing the wrath that we deserve. And Jesus was actually saying to the Father, if it's possible, let this pass from me, basically saying, I don't really want to do this because it's scary, it's going to hurt, it's going to be terrible, it's going to be horrific. But then, right in the same sentence, he says, but not my will, your will. See, we see in the Holy Trinity here that Jesus, the Son, was submissive to the Father. Not that Jesus didn't want to die for us, but Jesus knew that this was going to be a tough road. So he said, you know what, Father, if it's possible, but you know what, I'm submissive to your will. I'm going to accept your will. And if this is the road that I have to travel, this is the road that I have to travel. So in prayer, we need to be submissive to the Father. And then next, the next way we need to lose ourselves is drawing near to Jesus. I love this passage, drawing near to Jesus. Just the first part of verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You know, some years ago, probably about 20 years ago, Pastor Robert Oliver gave me a little book, a little leather-bound book, and it's got all scriptural prayers in it. It's called Drawing Near. It's a very hard book to find. You probably search on Amazon, you might be able to find it. It's been gold to me. it does like 30 days of prayer, scriptural prayers. I've made photocopies and stuff and handed out to youth ministry and different things like that just so they can kind of get a gist of what this is. But basically, it's the name of the book is called Drawing Near, and it's based upon this passage. And the interesting part about this passage is he says, draw near to God, and what? He will draw near to you. You know, people will say to me, like, oh, I've tried praying. It seems like God's not answering. I tried praying, and it seems like God doesn't want to hear from me. I've tried this stuff. Listen to me. God will never look at you and say, you're trying to draw near to me? Tough luck. You stink. I don't like you. He's not going to do that, okay? He's saying, if you come towards me, guess what? I'm coming right back at you. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. This is not just spending time in prayer, but it's the concept of getting to know him deeper. See, when you're praying, you need to be praying along with the scriptures. You need to be praying the promises of the scriptures. In some weeks, I'm not sure exactly what week I'm going to do it, but I'm going to give you a bunch of practical ways that you can increase your prayer life, things that you can do, ways that you can pray that will help you to focus your attention on the Lord. But here's what happens. When we draw near to Jesus and he draws near to us, we're focusing on him and focusing on his desires rather than our desires. So many times in life, we fall into this self-seeking trap of, I'm going to draw near to God because what I can get out of it. I'm going to do this because I need this, because I'm missing this. And then once we get it, it all goes out the window again. And then we have to start over. We have to be inspired again. We have to be reminded, no, I'm supposed to be doing this all the time. I'm supposed to be spending time with the Lord and drawing near to him all the time. And the more I draw near to him, the more he's going to draw near to me. But then the final way we lose ourselves in prayer is found in the end of verse 8 and into verse 9. And it's being contrite. And contrite is this feeling or expressing remorse, being sorry, so to speak. So verse 8 says this, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Wow, it's kind of weird. Laughter turned to mourning, joy to gloom. What he's saying here is, listen, when you come to prayer, you need to be contrite. You need to be sorry for the sins that you're committing. When Jesus said it in the Lord's Prayer, he said, forgive us our debts. He's saying, ask for forgiveness. Let me just tell you, theologically, when you believe in Jesus, your sins are forgiven, right? Past, present, and future. But you know that when we go to communion, what's one thing I say, the second point of why we celebrate communion, examine your own lives. If you're going the wrong way or doing the wrong thing, turn back to him. The idea is this, as we pray, we know that we're forgiven. We know that he's paid the price, but we're also admitting, I'm going the wrong way. So when coming to the Lord, we need to admit our sin. This can be difficult, right? It can be difficult. The reason why he says turn your laughing into mourning, you know, turn your sorrow into, or your joy into sorrow. Let me read that again. He says in verse 9, he says, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. The reason why he says that is sometimes we're laughing all the way to our sin, right? We're happy with doing our sin. We actually look at our sin sometimes and find a lot of pleasure in it. And then we start to do this. We start to justify it. Hey, is it really sin? Well, let me check with our culture. Let's see what they have to say. Well, I can tell you what they have to say. It's not sin. Do whatever you feel like doing. So here's what he's saying. He's like, don't enjoy those things that I hate. When you come to prayer to me, realize what you're doing. Understand that it's separating. You have to remember this. Relationship with the Lord, a relationship with anybody. Sin separates. Think about this. Is there somebody you're at odds with right now? Maybe it's because of your sin or their sin. Think about this. You got to see them today. Just paint this picture. Maybe you're going to see them at a church picnic, okay? Paint this picture. Isn't it weird? There's like this wall, right? You're like, hey, how you doing? Things are going to go ahead. You know what I mean? Like, it's just, you can't even talk like you used to talk. because there's this thing between you. It's called this problem, this sin. And, you know, whether it's your sin or their sin, it's kind of there. Well, think about that. Do you want to go to God like that? Hey, God, how's it going? Yeah. You know, I'll say a couple of things here and there, and that's my prayer life. We don't want to do that. The author, Frederica Matthews Green, said it this way. God is not looking for repayment, but for repentance. What heals a broken relationship is sincere love and contrition. He's not looking for you to pay back the sin. He already paid for it, right? So if you do something wrong, it's not like, okay, now I got to go feed homeless people to make up for my sin. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, you know what? Actually, be sorry for it. Actually care that you did it. Actually turn, repentance, change of mind. Call it sin. Don't justify it. Don't hold on to it because it's a good time. Don't do that. So if we have what the scriptures call a contrite heart, we're actually losing our hard heart, and we have become the person that God wants to be as we start to lose ourselves in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. Lord, I pray that we would not be self-sufficient or self-seeking when it comes to prayers. I pray, Lord, that we truly would lose ourselves. It's a daily thing that you're asking us to do. None of us have mastered it. It can be very difficult, Lord, but we know you are the good, loving Father who loves us and cares deeply for us, knows our thoughts and knows our hearts. So I pray, Lord, that we truly would have a vibrant prayer life, knowing that when we lose ourselves in prayer, that we gain you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.